Well, good evening, Potter's Four Square Church. We are back on, I think for a few weeks, just sermon online for Wednesday nights. I think we're probably most likely going to go back to meeting in my home. And we're going to see if we can do that out in the backyard. I know it'll be a little chilly, but we're thinking about ways to warm things up. So hopefully we'll be able to start that in December. Because I think it's important that we meet midweek. So again, we are in the lowest bracket in terms of lockdown, and which does not allow us to meet in church, in the church building at any capacity. So there are no meetings whatsoever going on in church. We just have the home fellowships on Sunday. Hopefully the service will be at my house on Wednesday starting in December, and all the other ministries have been assigned to homes. So we continue in our study of Ephesians. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Just a reminder, Ephesians is a manifesto to Christians, right? It's a mode of operation, how we are to conduct ourselves as believers. Ephesians is split into two different parts. The first three chapters are our position in the Lord, and chapter 4 through 6 is our walk and talks about really the ins and outs of our walks, the how-to, things that we should be focusing on. So tonight I want to talk about this mystery. And the mystery that Paul refers to here is really no big mystery, because if you've read Ephesians 3, you already know the mystery is how God could bring the Hebrew nation together with the Gentile nation and make one body out of that. That is a huge mystery, right? So in English, the mystery, the word mystery, is something that is dark and obscure and secret and puzzling. What is mysterious is inexplicable, even incomprehensible, right? But the Greek word for mystery is mysterion, and it's a little bit different. Although it's still a secret, it's no longer closely guarded, but sort of open, right? Which I think that's what God has done here. More simply, a mysterion is a truth formerly hidden from human knowledge or understanding, but now is disclosed by the revelation of God. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bible, open it up, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll begin reading. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ." So, we're just going to go through some interpretation, really. There's really not a lot of observation here. The text purely it wraps up in verse 6, because it talks about this mystery. It talks about revealing the mystery, how it was revealed. But verse 6 is sort of the key for observation. It says this mystery is that through the gospel, through what Jesus did, Gentiles and Israelites, right, together, there are two things. They're members of one body, and they're sharers together in the promise that was Jesus Christ, right? So they're members together in one body, and they're sharers of being together in the promise that Jesus Christ provided for them. So in interpretation, I think the most important thing is to just sort of go by verse, because there's a lot of things here that have some background that we may not be privy to unless we do our due diligence and seek out other scriptures. So we've read the word, and your most important mindset and your focus that you could have this evening is to study, show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. That is you, and that is me, and that is our motivation, right? We're doing this so that we don't need to be an ashamed Christian, We need to be one who is enlightened, one who knows how to divide the word of truth. In other words, how to dissect the proper meaning, because we're studying, right? We're doing the work that needs to be done. So without further ado, the first verse says, you know, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. During his Roman imprisonment, right, Paul was under house arrest. We know that. He wrote a lot of books of the Bible from that position. And in the day that, you know, Paul was doing this, his day was really split up into 2 days. He had the first day was really the first part of the day was he was free to roam around the house and do what he wanted to do, or in the jail or in the prison or whatever it was. But every single night that it changed. So after around dinner, he would go and be chained to a Roman soldier every night so that it would ensure that he didn't escape before his trial. So when he says that he's a prisoner, I want you to understand that that's not just a metaphor. It is a reality, right? Yet he saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he doesn't say, yes, I'm a prisoner of the Roman guard. He knew that Jesus was Lord over his life and not the Roman government. So he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner of Jesus, right? And I think that's a really proper perspective for Paul to have in this regard, because I think that's what kept him moving forward. I'm in jail because I'm affiliated with Jesus. I'm not in jail because these Romans have rule over me, right? And you may be in that situation in some point in your life. You're being persecuted, and it really doesn't matter about the people. It's the reason. It's Jesus. That's why you're being persecuted. And then verse 1 says, for you Gentiles, you know, the entire reason that he was under arrest and awaiting trial was because of his missionary efforts on behalf of the Gentiles, what he was doing in terms of reaching out. Paul suffered for the very truth that he would explain to the Ephesians, and this did not make him back down one bit. Paul was still fighting, even from prison, writing letters, doing the things that he could do to get the word out. The last thing Paul wanted was for people to feel sorry for him because he was in prison. He wanted his readers to really understand that it was a benefit that he was a prisoner. It was their benefit that he was a prisoner. So verse 2 says, if indeed you have heard, this suggests that Paul knew his particular calling in the Gentile world, and it was well known among Gentile Christians that Paul was the disciple, that Paul was the apostle that was sent to the Gentile nation to preach the gospel. It says, you have heard of the dispensation of grace, or the administration of grace that God has given me. He's given it to me for you. The word dispensation here, it speaks of the a word that means implemented strategy. So the word dispensation says, you have heard of the administration or the dispensation. It means implemented strategy. In other words, it means God had a plan for the church. Verse 3, he says, how that by revelation, that's a key point here. Paul wanted them to know, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not just taking what is being floated around and you know, making a story here. This has been spiritually revealed to me, and therefore it is by revelation. It is not my invention. I did not come up with this. This was given to me. God gave me a revelation that I'm only a messenger of his truth. It cost Paul a lot to hold on to this mystery. So he'd probably, you know, would have not made it up himself, you know, if we understand the price that he paid. It's amazing that God would take a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, and a main minister of the mystery, to do this work, right, in bringing the Gentiles and the Hebrews together in one new body. Amazing, right? So he made known the mystery. So the principle Paul described in this is a mystery, yet we know, however, it's not really a mystery. It's something that is not obscure and dark and secret and puzzling. It was a secret, but now it's revealed, right? Paul did not hesitate to claim that the mystery that was revealed to him was by revelation. He made sure he made that point, right? It is not, it was not given to him by what he was perceiving, right? And I think a lot of us make a mistake. We ought not to perceive the times. We need to have the times revealed to us. And God, in the last days, has revealed himself to the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews. So it was also given a special sort of, you know, meaning in that other disciples, specifically Peter, he had a revelation. It was consistent with the prophecy of the Old Testament and specific words of Jesus, right? So we know that this was not something that just happened to Paul. It happened to other apostles and followers. It seems that God used Paul to declare specifically how Jews and Gentiles would be joined together in the body of Christ. That's what the mystery is, and he does a perfect way of explaining it, right? He goes on in other works that he writes, especially in Romans, about how that process takes place. So this is something that is hinted throughout others, but Paul definitely makes it clear how this process was to happen and how it was connected, right? So in the verse 5, he says, was not made known to you by the sons of man as it has been revealed. So the nature of the union of the Hebrews and the Gentiles into this new body is an aspect that was not made known to other people, right? Nobody knew this. In fact, there wasn't really a lot of Old Testament support for it. In the Old Testament, the salvation of the Gentiles and the Messiah is prophesied. The coming together of Jew and Gentile into the church is never spoken of. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. I mean, that right there in verse 6 is the mystery, right? They should be fellow heirs of the same body. This describes the mystery itself, that believing Jews and believing Gentiles in Jesus Christ are joined together into three things. They're one body of Christ, they're one into the church, and one no longer separated before God as different people. They are the same people. That is a huge mystery, and I don't think that we fully recognize that now. I think we do if you've ever had somebody of Hebrew descent in your church body where you got to know them, and they were Jew by birth, and yet they believed in Jesus Christ, and their salvation process was full circle, then you understand how that is made possible, because these Jewish believers, they come into the church body, they are made part of the body like we are, but yet their background and our background, how we got there, are two very, very, very different roads, right? So in application, I want you to remember that Ephesians 1, chapter 1 through 3 is all about our position in Christ, right? And this is your position as being an heir, the mystery of being an heir, number one. The New Testament portrays Jesus Christ as God's firstborn son in Hebrews 1:6 and in Psalm 89:27. That is, Jesus holds the birthright and is the heir of all the Father has, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. But God has given Christ all creation as a gift, right? Jesus is in charge of all creation because all was created for him. Colossians 1:16 and John 3:35. But the inheritance that Christ received includes believers, those whom the Father has given to the Son, John chapter 6, verse 37. So believers are co-heirs with Christ, just as they are co-heirs with the Hebrews who believe in Jesus Christ, meaning that believers have been given the privilege of sharing Christ's inheritance. in three ways. As adopted sons of God, Christians are treated as firstborn heirs. Our inheritance, number two, includes salvation and eternal life. And number three, and even a measure of the throne of Christ. Read Revelation 3:21, right? Those are all the things that we're going to inherit in Christ. And then second point here is that the mystery of being one with our Hebrew brothers, the heirs of God's promise receive their inheritance through faith, right? You remember that. So back in the scripture, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise, but it would be because of righteousness that comes by faith, Romans 4:13. So the promise was given to Abraham concerning the offspring. We are those offspring, whether it's Hebrews or the Gentiles being made one as the church. That's part of the promise of the offspring, right? So an heir of God is somebody who, through faith, receives Christ, who fulfills the Abrahamic promise of being blessed by all nations, Galatians 3:29, to all who believe is given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. We studied that weeks ago. So what does all this mean to you and to me? You, my friend, and I are part of the greatest mystery ever, that God brings these two different roads together to be on one road to salvation, to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, to be part of the church, to be parts made up of the body, to share in the inheritance of everything that has been given to Christ. Man, what a blessing. That blessing is yours, and if you've never received it, you can. All you need to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. If you've made that your prayer, please give us a call on our church line. It's there on the website that you're on, and let us know the decision that you made so that we may rejoice in it. If you are a regular listener, he has shown you, O man and O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. Go do that now. God bless you guys.